story surrounding the events of Christmas. And it's different than Luke, as I've mentioned already. Luke looks a lot of the events leading up to the birth of Christ, where Matthew looks more at the events immediately after the birth of Christ. We've looked at the flight of Egypt. We've looked at the visiting of the Magi, my favorite story. And today we come to a very sad portion of the story of Christmas, and that is in Matthew chapter 2, verses 16, 17, and 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all the region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained for the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they were no more. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to this part of the Christmas story that is sad, that is difficult to look at and to even put ourselves in the place of these women in the Bethlehem region, Lord, let's just be faithful to understand it and why Matthew included it and for what purpose that it serves in the story of Christmas. Lord, it is a joyful time of celebration, but we are reminded that even in the midst of this joyous event and time, there was sadness and there was great pain in the arrival of Christ. And what that can speak to us this day, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. About a month ago or so, Nobel Peace Prize Committee awarded the Peace Prize in 2008 to two individuals. One who is an advocate for the Zaidi minority, a young woman who was a survivor of sexual slavery by the Islamic State. And the other one was a doctor from the Congolese who has been treating women who have been assaulted and hurt in his native Congo. And as they both shared about the pain of women and the situations and circumstances, both of them remarked in their acceptance speech about the fact that even still today in the 21st century, it's hard for them to believe that evil men can truly do evil things and not be brought to justice. For both in cases of these individuals, people are sending them death threats and wanting to do harm, and some of them have not been brought to justice. The first time I preached this passage that is here in the Gospel of Matthew was over 15 years ago, and I essentially, when I was preaching in chapter 2, I essentially, to be honest, ignored these three verses. I tended to focus more on the movements of Jesus and his family, their flight to Egypt, then going back to Nazareth, because I wanted to just more focus on the fact that Jesus was providentially being protected and cared for his family, and how his heavenly Father in heaven was making sure that he was always one step ahead of Herod and his evil plans and thoughts. And so, not really being intentional, I skipped what is probably considered the darkest hour of the Christmas story, the innocent killing of babies and toddlers in the Bethlehem region. And when we think of Christmas, we think of Advent, we think of it as a celebration, as it is. And it's why we give presents and gather as families. It's the happiest time of the year, as many often will say. But it would be wrong to skip over this aspect that is part of the Christmas story. Even though we are only days away from Christmas, I think it makes sense to address this disturbing event in the midst of Jesus being born in Bethlehem. This text is not really complicated. It's just actually simply sad. Herod, as I've already mentioned, is an illegitimate king. At least according to biblical standards, he's not from the house of David. Jesus, of course, is from the house of David, and that's why he feels he's a threat. And Rome put him in Jerusalem, but of course he is just nervous, concerned that now that he is not being the legitimate ruler of this, this will cause an uptick, maybe a rebellious nature within the land. So Herod's concern is understandable. We know all this, and we know how he lied to the Magi, saying he wanted to find out about where this king had been born, simply so he can worship him, but we know it was not true. And we also know in the previous passage that Joseph was warned what Herod was up to and what he was thinking. That's why he took his family to Egypt, and God in his providence provided the resources through the Magi for them to be able to flee there and to stay for a time and period we're not really sure. Matthew tells us this fulfills also a prophecy out of Hosea, out of Egypt I will call my son. But here this also passage is also related to a prophecy, this coming out of the prophet Jeremiah. This prophecy is far more specific. The quote that is given in Matthew is directly from Jeremiah 31:15. And Jeremiah 31:15 says, "Thus saith the Lord, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentations and bitter weeping. Rachel is weeping for her children. She refuses to be comforted for her children because they are no more." Now, Jeremiah 31 is in the context about life after exile, about God putting his people back in the land, as he has promised to Abraham, and how everyone will be, in Jeremiah 31, everyone's happy that they'll be home, except one group won't be happy to be back in the land. And that's the quote that is Jeremiah 31:15. And so similar as we saw in the time of Moses, the killing of Hebrew boys is at the hand of a ruler. In the case of Moses' time, it was Pharaoh, but in this case, it's King Herod. We see a foreshadowing in that with the events of Egypt as being a foreshadowing of what was even to come in the Promised Land, the slaughter of young Hebrew boys. I can't even imagine what it must have been like at that moment, what it must have been like for those mothers, and how those families would be impacted by the killing of those innocent children. The closest thing that comes to my mind was an experience actually that I just had this past summer in Seoul, South Korea, on my last full day in the country. The gentleman I was traveling with, he and I had decided that on our last full day we might go get some presents, some things, but we went and rented bicycles and ran around the bike path along the Han River. And we decided along the way, along the bike path, there were two historical sites. The second one was the one that we really probably thought was really had an impact on us. It was the Foreign Missionary Cemetery located along the Han River. It's a cemetery in the heart of Seoul. There's big office buildings all around it. But this small little cemetery is dedicated to Western missionaries who brought the gospel to Korea. It was a place where they would be buried. Not everyone there is a martyr. It's just simply some people gave their lives, their entire life, serving and working and helping bring the gospel to Korea. We walked around the cemetery. I believe I found someone from New Hampshire, actually, they're buried, from the Lakes region. And I was walking around, it was a very beautiful day, but one section of the cemetery really caught me off guard, wasn't prepared for it. It was off sort of in a corner under some large trees. And I'll be very honest with you, I found myself, after I saw it and I saw the plaque, I began to sob uncontrollably for several minutes. Because what I saw were over 100 small markers of infants and children who died in Korea, who were the children of the missionaries who were there serving. Over 100 graves, just all these little graves there. I think I have up on my Instagram a video of that, told a sad reality of what these missionary families must have gone through in their time there, because some of their children didn't make it past the age of 2, dying for whatever reasons in the circumstances. And it felt like the saddest part of the entire cemetery while I was there, thinking about how these couples and families saw these small children not make it and have the life that normally we would expect. I think that level of sadness that I felt would have been 100 times more magnified in the Bethlehem region. I think what we see in this passage, and the reason that Matthew includes this in the Christmas story, is that we are seeing the first casualties of the advancement of God's kingdom coming to earth. Remember, Jesus' birth is a statement. A rightful heir of the house of David has come to fulfill the Davidic covenant, to establish a kingdom that will never end. Jesus is king, and that's something Matthew has wanted to get across to us this entire time. It is Magi that come and honor this king. They recognize who this person is. And his kingdom is going to advance in the world, and often darkness is going to push back. Darkness and evil will fight against any advancement of God's kingdom anywhere. And what we see in Matthew 2:16, 17, and 18 is the first who are going to die as a result of this struggle. As Jesus is king, they are in one sense martyrs, because their death is a result of an evil man wanting to do evil things and push back at God's agenda and purpose and plans of the advancement of his kingdom. Matthew speaks a lot about the kingdom of God and its coming. And make no mistake, Matthew has included this story to remind us that even in the midst of Christ's coming, there will those be that will oppose him and his advancement and even be willing to kill innocent children in the process. So there's really three things I want you to grab from this passage and on this fourth Sunday of Advent. Three things to ponder as we celebrate and prepare for Christmas in simply 2 days. First is just to remind all of us that sometimes the holidays for folks are a sad time. I think many of you probably know this already, but Christmas time, even the Advent season, can be a difficult time for many people. Instead of it being a time of celebration, a time of joy, it's a time of sadness. It could be for many reasons. It could be that maybe they've lost a loved one recently. It could be a change in family status, divorce, separation, maybe health problems. Anything, there are many things that could make the Christmas time a painful and difficult time. And there are a lot of reasons this time is hard for folks. And I'm just reminding us of the fact that in the midst of our celebration, it is a time of celebration, be sensitive to those that maybe are finding themselves that it is a difficult time. They're hurting, they're sad for many reasons. Here in the midst of the Christmas story, one of the greatest stories of all time, we see sadness. It's a reminder of how Jesus can relate to any of us in our circumstances. Often in that midst, we realize there is an aspect which we can relate to. The second thing is just what I just spoke about. Evil opposes the advancement of the kingdom of God. The story of Christmas is about the birth of Jesus, but of course you know it's more than that. As one of my professors used to say, it's that moment in history when light came down from heaven and began to penetrate the darkness and to push back the darkness in a way that's never been seen before. It was the beginning of the end of the reign of evil and evil having the upper hand. The Son of God has arrived. He is coming to set things right. His kingdom is being established. His birth is monumental. And that means darkness and evil is in trouble. But that doesn't mean that darkness and evil will just simply roll over and admit defeat. Evil and darkness are going to go down fighting to the bitter end. They still believe they can win. They're going to go down kicking and screaming and pushing back when they have opportunity. I learned last year in my visit to Haiti that there is a view widely held in the country that Jesus and Satan are equals. And that it's kind of taught within voodoo circles. We don't really know who will win. It's sort of taking and passing some doubt that we don't really know who will win, evil or good. Now we know, of course, the fact that that's not true, that there's the scriptures testify that Christ will prevail. I can promise you that. And I've corrected that with the pastors who have spoken about that. But we do know that until Jesus comes again, evil and darkness will oppose his efforts. His kingdom will oppose his church and will fight back and push back again and again as it has opportunity. And that's what this story reminds us about. That even at the very beginning of the arrival of Christ, evil pushes back. Innocent children slaughtered in the Bethlehem region, all because of an evil man with evil intentions wanting to prevent the advancement of the kingdom of God. Very little has changed in 2,000 years. Evil and darkness oppose the advancement of Jesus and his kingdom again and again and again. Remember the Nobel Prize winner I mentioned from the Congo, the doctor. He's a Christian, and all he spends his entire life living and working in a clinic, healing lives, healing these women physically, as well as praying with them and talking with them and being counselors after they've been traumatized in various ways. And yet this man receives death threats on a regular basis. Why would a doctor who is providing healing ministry be receiving death threats? It's really simple. Because what he's doing is advancing the kingdom of God. He's bringing God's kingdom. He's bringing healing to these women's lives. He's praying over them. Evil doesn't want to see healing. Doesn't want to see justice. Doesn't want to see God's redemption go forth. We need to always know this is just simply a reality. Evil and darkness will always push back. As the kingdom advances, there will be opposition. Ephesians 5 tells us this: For at one time you were in darkness, but now you are in light in the world. Walk as children of light. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. But look carefully then how you walk, and not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. The last thing I want to emphasize, though, is maybe the most positive thing out of this passage, is that Jesus will outlive the kings of this world. We will see, as we will see in the new year, Herod eventually dies and is succeeded. Jesus doesn't die. He does not die at the hand of King Herod. He outlives King Herod and his evil schemes. He's thwarted in the circumstances. And throughout history, there have been men like Herod, men who have had plans and evil and tried to manipulate and do whatever they can to hold on to power. Herod is just one of several people who have opposed Jesus and Jesus' work on this world and are trying to hold on to power as best they can. Even in the 21st century, this is still true. There are groups, rulers, governments who oppose the advancement of God's kingdom, of Jesus' kingdom. Shortly before I left, and maybe you've been learning about news reports, it's being started more widely reported that in China, over 100 pastors have been detained. Shortly before Christmas, some churches have shuttered closed, have been forbidden to be able to meet, and they don't know what's going to happen. It continues to go on. Even while I was reading in Haiti, I was reading about how that they are, last Sunday, the Sunday I was in Haiti, some of these church members tried to meet in local parks, and the police were there waiting for them. Even as they were holding Sunday school classes, they hauled small children off to jail and haven't been seen since. I mean, it's really hard to believe this is going on in the 21st century. They're trying to close churches, declare their nation secular, no religion. They're doing whatever they can to fight. How is this going to be able to survive? Well, one of the pastors wrote in a letter to his congregation before, he sensing and knowing that this was going to happen, he wrote a letter to his congregation wanting to offer them words of comfort. And he said this essentially in his letter. He said, "No human government has ever lasted more than 1,000 years. The church has been here for 2,000 years. The church will still be here way past the time of the Chinese government." It is a Billy Graham, in his biography, remarked how surprised he was. He had been convinced in the 20th century that behind the Iron Curtain, behind the iron fist of the communist regime, there would be no followers of Jesus. And he was shocked that when he first visited the countries in Eastern Europe, how many people were still following Christ and meeting together and worshiping. My point is this. No matter what rulers are saying today, no matter what they do, no matter what techniques that they carry out, they will ultimately fail. Jesus will outlive them all and outrule them all because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom cannot be wiped out. I've always loved this quote by the Dutch theologian Anthony Hokema in his works, The Bible and the Future. And he says this, "The binding of Satan described in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3, therefore means that throughout the gospel age in which we now live, the influence of Satan, though certainly not annihilated, is so curtailed that he cannot prevent the spread of the gospel to the nations of the world. Because of the binding of Satan during this present age, the nations cannot conquer the church, but the church is conquering nations." I think he's absolutely right. Jesus is going to outlive the rulers of this world, and he has. So as we celebrate this Christmas time, let us take great solace and celebration that Jesus is who he is. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Whatever chaos we see today, there is always hope, because Jesus' kingdom has been there, is still here, is advancing, and will never end. And our citizenship is in that kingdom, and our hope is in that one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just the fact that Matthew took the time of all the gospel writers to record these events in chapter 2 to remind us of what evil is always doing. It is opposing the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's opposing Jesus. And that we who are in the church and part of that kingdom, we're going to see that. We're going to know that. But we take great solace and great comfort and knowledge that as we celebrate Christmas today and we see evil going on still today, We see evil happening in places like Africa and Asia and other parts of the world. We take great, great joy in knowing that you are Lord of lords and King of kings, that your kingdom continues to advance. It will outlive whatever human government is here on this earth, for it is always advancing, changing, and transforming the world for your glory and for your honor. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is Once a King Went Traveling. That's in your CPC song. Please stand.
Through the working of the Holy Spirit,